happened throughout history, but what's happening in your guys' generation is just unprecedented, and how like school, the entertainment industry, peer pressure, just everything is converging upon you at once, really to get you to reject what the Bible says about some very important matters of just creation itself. And that's why it's very important for us to contend for the faith. That's what we started talking about last time, is we have the job of contending for the faith, defending the faith, defending what is true and good and right. And so we started that last time. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray, and then we're just going to jump right into this. Lord God, we thank you so much that we are able to gather together in freedom to still be able to talk about this stuff, because I believe a day is coming where people will try to make it illegal to say what's true about this particular subject. And so, Lord, just be with us, help us, strengthen us. Please have me as I teach tonight to teach accurately. Please be with the hearts of everybody here and their minds, that they could receive what is true and remember it and be able to engage our culture and the lost with your truth, God. So just be with us. May we glorify you in everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last time I mentioned that we're approaching this subject from three different angles: right knowledge, right action or right practice, and then right feelings. And so again, we're talking about the fact that a sexual revolution has happened in our society, where in the form of LGBTQ+, really everything that the Bible says about humanity and proper relationships and all that's being challenged. And again, you guys are being inundated with a lot of stuff that just isn't true. And so we're hitting that from these three angles. And so to remind you of what we talked about last time, I talked about this old orthodoxy triangle, right? That the way life works is you have what you know, what you do, and what you feel. Okay, what you know, what you do, what you feel. Orthodoxy means right knowledge, knowing the right thing. Orthopraxy is a fancy word that means doing the right thing. And then orthopathy is another fancy word that means feeling the right things, right? And so we're supposed to know what's true, know what's right. And then based on that, the arrow points downward to us then doing what's right. We act based on what we know. And if you do that long enough, then you start to feel the right way. The problem in our society, and I think just with humans in general, is we like to be led by our feelings, okay? We don't want to do what's right unless we feel like it, and so we try to be led by our feelings, but that's not right. It doesn't work. And last week I gave the example of old people, and by old I mean anybody above 30, wanting to get back into shape, right? What happens is it's like, oh, I got to go to the gym and get in shape. Well, I'm not going to go till I feel like it. You're never going to feel like it, right? So instead, you got to say, well, what do I know? Here's what I know is true. I need to exercise because it makes me healthy. And so even if I don't want to wake up early and go, I know it's good for me. So based on what I know, I'm going to do it. I then go every day, or at least 5 days a week. And then after you've gone 5 days a week for about 4 weeks, guess what? Your feelings start to catch up. You're like, oh, I like this. I like this. I'm feeling better about myself. It's easier to get up. And so the feelings eventually catch up. So the thing is, the disciplined life is a life where you have to go against your feelings, because your feelings a lot of the times are wrong. Your feelings are only going to be right when they're following right knowledge and right actions, okay? And so take that same principle, apply it to every aspect of your life. Also, apply it to this issue, the issue of human sexuality. Because I'll tell you, the way that the opponents of the truth have been framing this debate is they're going after feelings. They're bypassing right knowledge. They're bypassing right practice and starting with feelings to manipulate people's feelings and then get them to do the wrong thing and then make them think they're knowing the wrong thing. So what they're doing is they're doing the reverse course of the triangle. And that's why what I'm doing is I'm saying we're going to do this right. So last week we focused on right knowledge. Okay, we focused on knowing the right things. And so today it's time for us to move on to the next part, which is right doing. And part of that is right thinking. Okay, right thinking. So if we know the right things, we should do the right things. We should do the things that we know are to be true. Okay, and just some of the things that I'll say, you know, on top of what we talked about last time, is the right things when it comes to human sexuality is we remain pure until we get married, okay? You don't fool around till you get married. You marry one person of the opposite sex, and you become one flesh with that person. What often is the result of that is children. Children will come from that. And then what we are commanded to do from the Bible is to teach those children to contend for the faith, just like we're contending for the faith right now. Okay, those are the right things we're supposed to do based on the right things that we learned last week. We have the right knowledge from last week. And so now, again, how do we live off of this, right? And if we live this way because we do the right things, because we know the right things, then listen, I know this is not popular today, but you're going to reject homosexuality and transgenderism. Doesn't mean you're going to be mean to people, but the idea of these things, you're going to say, well, based on what God says in his word, which we saw very clearly last time, though we know those things are outside of God's design, okay? And so because of that, we got to reject those things. But not just those things. We also got to reject other sexual sins as well, like sex outside of marriage or looking at pornography or committing adultery. All those are off the table, every single one of them. So it seems simple. And so does that then mean this lesson's done? Well, okay, that's it. Just stay away from porn, stay away from adultery, wait till I'm married. And well, I wish it was that simple, but no. See, the right practice or doing the right things requires right thinking. And that's why I got this slide up here about right thinking. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us that like not murdering people isn't just about the action of murder. It's also about the thoughts of our hearts. Anger, rage, hate. Okay, and so anger and hate are what lead to murder. It's a form of thinking that then leads to the bad action. Jesus also says the same with adultery. You don't just wake up and commit adultery. You're lusting in your heart. There's some thinking towards that adultery. And then as a person thinks, so that person does. And so right thinking is a very important part of this. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, wouldn't right thinking be right knowledge, not right practice? Well, let me ask you something. Is thinking something you do? It is. Knowing, you just know, right? Thinking, so when you have knowledge, you just have that knowledge. Okay, we passed on knowledge last week. But thinking is something that you actively do. So right thinking is part of right practice. Okay, it's a form of action. The reason people are falling for all the nonsense out there today is because they're not thinking. They're not thinking right. They don't know how to think right. Let me give you guys an example. I used to be a high school teacher for 15 years, and you may or may not know this, but when you teach junior high or high school, every teacher has a prep period. We have one period where we don't have a class, right? That way we could prepare, or we could grade papers or prepare for our next class. Well, I was asked during my prep period to sit in on a debate for a debate club, and this was probably back in 2012 or so, And what the kids were debating, these were, I believe, 12th graders, and what they were debating was arguments for or against gay marriage. Now, this was before the Supreme Court legalized gay marriage in June of 2015. I was asked to be one of the judges as a teacher, and so was our vice principal at the high school I was at. Now, after the students made their presentations, then as the judges, we were able to make our comments. And I remember that the girl that was arguing for gay marriage, she was trying to bully the boy who was against it. She was loud. She was obnoxious. She would start yelling. She would interrupt. And so he backed down. Even though he was arguing for, actually, based on case law of that time, he was actually making the better argument from a legal standpoint. But just her yelling and interrupting and being hostile scared him. He backed down because he was intimidated. And then she thought she won because of that. And then I remember when it was the chance for we adults to talk, I remember my vice principal chiming in on the debate, and he said that he believes that people should be able to love whoever they want. He's like, hey, I just think people should be able to love whoever they want. And everybody's like, yeah, that's right. Because of course it sounds good. You know, why shouldn't people be able to love whoever they want? It was a one-liner that people were repeating all the time back then. And let me tell you something. It's a one-liner that bypasses your thinking. It goes straight to your feeling. Because the phrase, people should be able to love whoever they want, sounds right. if you don't think about it. But then at that point, when it was my turn to talk, I realized all these folks were not thinking. They were being lazy in their thinking. They're accepting this phrase blindly. So I said, let me ask you this. Do you really think people should be able to love whoever they want? They're like, yeah. I'm like, so does that mean you believe a brother and a sister could love each other and get married? They're like, well, no, that's incest. I'm like, does that mean you believe a 40-year-old man can love a 10-year-old girl and get married? They're like, well, no. No, that would be, you know, pedophilia. I'm like, then you don't believe people should be able to love whoever they want, do you? And then I remember my vice principal, he's like, that's a good point. I never thought of that. And I said, here's the thing. You should think of it that way, because for all of history, all humans have believed there's limitations on love, okay? But when you say people who should be able to love whoever they want, you're acting like there hasn't been limitations on love. But there's always been limitations on what's appropriate for love. And for all of history, this particular idea, gay marriage, has been off the table in every society that's ever existed. And now all of a sudden it's on the table. See, all you guys are doing is you're now changing the limits. You're keeping the other limits there, but you're trying to break one of those out of it. That's all you're doing. And so you don't believe people should be able to love whoever they want. And the reason why this young man lost is because you guys are all okay with this girl yelling at him and talking over him. I mean, that's not how debates are supposed to go. And so, of course, everybody got quiet and stuff like that. But, you know, my point with that is just my questions there showed how lazy their thinking was. But let me ask you this. Before I even mention this, if somebody said, I think people should be able to love whoever they want, would you know what you would say in that situation? Or would you be like, oh man, yeah, that sounds right. I don't know what to say. See, that's the point. We have to be very intentional about thinking, because that's how people will fool you, is they bypass your thinking. Now, everything I said in that situation, my thinking, it was all based on right knowledge, what I knew. Okay, but the thinking's not the same as the knowing. And here's how I'll illustrate that. People have right knowledge on a lot of things, but they don't always think according to that knowledge. Everybody in the world knows that getting drunk hurts your body, kills your brain, and makes you dangerous if you're driving. Yet millions of people who know that when they wake up in the morning still refuse to think when the booze is put in front of them. And they get drunk, they get behind the wheel, despite what they know is true, right? So that's why the thinking and the knowing are technically different. The thinking is part of the doing, okay? It's the right part of our actions. That's why we're covering it in this second lesson. Now, when it comes to human sexuality, our society has inundated us with the wrong thinking. The wrong thinking then produces wrong actions. And that's why we need to spend a considerable amount of time today. The majority of this lesson is on the wrong thinking that society is sneakily, in a sneaky way, they've pushed it and it's seeped into people's minds. And just like the cure for wrong knowledge is right knowledge, the cure for wrong thinking is right thinking. So let me kind of tell you where this all started. The first wrong thinking that we need to correct is the idea that sexual orientation is a real thing. Now, you might think I sound crazy right now. He's saying sexual orientation is not a real thing. We hear about it all the time. Of course it has to be a real thing. Well, here's what I mean. Terms like homosexual, gay, lesbian, transgender are all fairly new words. The word homosexual is less than 200 years old. And I'll share with you some of the dates of some of the other words later. These are all brand new words in terms of history. And they're new, and yet you're being told to think of them as an identity. And what I mean by that is, in the same way we think of white people, black people, Asian people, Hispanic people, men and women, like these are real things, right? These words are meant to make you think that gay, lesbian, homosexual, that it's just as much of an identity as black or white or Hispanic or man or girl. Right? They're trying to convince you with these words that it's the same thing, that being gay is just like being a black man, that they're in the same category. But this isn't true. This isn't true. Sexual orientation is not who someone is, but it's how someone feels. Think about that. Who you're attracted to is not what you are, it's how you feel. It's how you feel about a particular person or particular thing. Yet we are being asked to take how you feel and turn it into what or who you are. Okay? And that is a very, very sneaky trick. Okay? No society at any time in history thought of identifying people based on who they wanted to be romantic with. That's never happened at any time in history until recently. Now, when did this all start to change? We could trace it very, very, very easily. And by the way, I used to be a history teacher, so this is the kind of stuff that I just know, right? And so it started with a guy named Sigmund Freud in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And you may have heard of him. But he's the guy who first said, who you are is determined by your sexual desires. Now, that's the opposite of what the Bible says. If you remember what we saw last week, the Bible says who you are made in the image of God. Male and female, he made them. So you are an image bearer, and you are either a male or female by virtue of creation, and that is part of your image bearing of the Most High. And so that is not determined by you. Who you are is not determined by you. Who you are is determined by the one who made you. Okay, you're made in his image and you're either male or female. You have no say in that. The sex that God made you has its own blessings and its own privileges. But Freud, this guy up here in this picture, Freud, he rejected this. He said, no, your feelings, going back to that triangle, he said, your feelings are the source of truth, not the real world. It doesn't matter if your chromosomes are XY, which means scientifically you're a boy. He's saying, if that's what the real world says, whatever, your feelings are actually what is true. What you feel is what is to be real for you. Now, this idea spread, and it was not long until it was used to transform homosexual desire. Again, that's something people feel. It was used to transform it into a category of personhood. So instead of it being now how you feel, it's now who you are. It's your identity. If you're attracted to the opposite sex, a new word was invented, heterosexual. And if you're attracted to the same sex, a new word was invented, homosexual. If you're attracted to both, another new word was made, bisexual. These words are not innocent. Now, bear in mind, they did not exist more than 160 years ago or so. Okay? So this isn't something that's intrinsic to humanity. Otherwise, for the 5,000 years where we have written records, you would have found this stuff. No, it's only recent that these words appear. But these words themselves actually control, in some sense, how you think. They determine how you think. When you think in those terms as if they're real things, then homosexual and bisexual now become a neutral thing, just as neutral as being black or white or Asian. If it's who you are rather than how you feel, then it's not something you could repent of. I can't stop being Jewish. I can't say I renounce, you know, my ancestry and I'm no longer Jewish because I say I'm not. No. Okay? My last name's Feinstein. I mean, I am what I am. A black person can't stop being black. A white person can't stop being white. Okay? So you can't repent of stuff like that, and you don't have to, because those things aren't wrong. Okay? But if you're able to now take homosexuality and see it as being the same as those, then you can't change. You can't repent of it because it's who you are. It's your identity. And here's the thing. If you don't like somebody because they're black, or you don't like somebody because they're Mexican, you're a racist. You really are, right? Well, by them taking homosexuality and putting it in the same category, if you disagree with their lifestyle, you're now a racist. It's just they'll call you a homophobe, which, by the way, brand new word. It is not a very old word at all, just a couple decades. But you're a homophobe. You're a bigot. In these words, you're just as bad as a racist. You might as well be a KKK, Confederate flag carrying, you know, hillbilly. Well, you don't necessarily have to be a hillbilly, but the point is, you're bad. You're bad. And so again, 30 years ago, when they first started making this argument, when I was about your guys' age, most people rejected it. They saw through it. They're like, no, that doesn't make sense. That's not true. But they knew if they kept making this argument, eventually it would change people's minds. What they did is they used the idea of civil rights. See, the civil rights movement was the idea that people shouldn't be denied rights because of who they are, because they're black. right? They shouldn't be denied rights because of that. Well, now if sexual orientation is who you are, they can make the civil rights argument. You shouldn't be denied anything you want based on that. And so through that, that's how they've won all these court battles. That's how they've got into the schools and used comprehensive sex education to brainwash people as young as 7 years old into thinking this stuff's okay because they framed it as a civil rights issue because they've been able to convince people that how somebody feels is the same as who they are. See, thinking is how we got here. Bad thinking, right? Right thinking is how you see what people are doing. And let me just, you know, give an example of how fast change has happened. Okay, back in 2008, in California, bear in mind this is the most liberal state in our union, in 2008, an overwhelming majority of Californians voted to ban gay marriage. Do you know that? 2008 is not that long ago. It was called Proposition 8. The majority of Californians said, yeah, this isn't right, in 2008, and voted to ban it. Just 6 years later, in 2015, according to polls, 60% of those same Californians switched and said, okay, now we support it. And that's one reason the Supreme Court then made their decision, because they were going off poll numbers. Now, what changed in those eight years? What changed in those 8 years? Nothing. It's just eight more years of thinking in terms of these words. And because of that, it slowly shifted people's opinions. And this was intentional. And when Christians would reject this and say, this isn't right, we would be manipulated. And the manipulation would be pretty bad. What they would say, and again, this is attacking right thinking, what they would say is that you're causing harm. You're causing harm by rejecting who somebody is. Now we'd say, but no, this isn't who they are. This is just who they like. This is how they feel. They're like, no, this is who they are. And you're causing harm. Just like, you know, again, if you're being racist against somebody, you're causing harm. They said, this is causing harm. And what they said is that if you keep doing this, people are going to kill themselves. They're going to commit suicide because you're not accepting their sexual orientation or their gender identity. And then once the LGBTQ movement grew within the schools, I saw this all play out. In fact, this isn't in my notes, but I'll throw this out there. To be a teacher in this state, you have to get what's called a teaching credential. In 2002, that's when I was going for my teaching credential. And I remember specifically in one of our classes on how to be a teacher, they were telling us how we need to start teaching that gay marriage and homosexuality and the whole LGBT thing is a good thing. And we need to start teaching second graders this. And this was these are the future teachers. They're saying this is what we have to do. And a couple of us are like, why? What does that have to do with reading, writing, and math? What does that have to do with history? And of course, we were all shot down and silenced. Now, I shut my mouth, took my tests, got past that class, and became a teacher. 2002, 2003, 2004. I'm teaching teenagers. Very few of them thought gay marriage was okay. They all believed what everybody's believed throughout all of history. By 2012, all of my 11th graders, except for maybe three in each class, now thought gay was okay. And then I thought about it. I said, wait a second. These kids were the second graders the very year that it started. They started this. I'm like, their plan worked. It worked. In 10 years of this, they've been able to switch a whole generation. And they did it through elementary schools. And they did it through middle schools. And I'm like, wow. And then I started to notice my last 5 years as a teacher, rainbow flags everywhere, and mostly in English teachers' classes, you know. But that's where you would end up finding it. And so again, it became popular in the schools, I would say, by about 2013-ish, to where now more kids started claiming they were LGBT. And remember how I mentioned for most of American history, it was between 1% and 3%. But now, according to NBC, it's up to 30% of Gen Z is saying they're LGBT. It's because it's the popular thing now. And now with the peer pressure and all this stuff, everybody wants to fit in. It's cool to be able to say you're part of this. And so, yeah, you got a whole bunch of millennials and Gen Zers claiming to be on the spectrum. And then, as part of the manipulation, they start using phrases like, don't you want to be on the right side of history? You know, you're not on the right side of history if you're believing what the Bible says. Well, who gets to determine what the right side of history is? Obviously, they're trying to say what the right side of history is. And so again, that either gets you to shut up, because I don't want to say something where somebody's now going to say, you're on the wrong side of history. Or some people will quietly switch sides. And then for the Christians who were worried, a lot of Christian parents were worried that, man, some of my kids are coming home claiming to be LGBTQ. And we've taught them what the Bible says. Well, where did this come from? Well, then the kids would go tell the teachers and the counselors, this is what my parents saying. And then the counselor would tell the parent, would you rather a dead daughter or a living son? Meaning, if you don't accept your daughter's transgender status as a boy, she's going to kill herself. And it's going to be your fault. So would you rather a dead daughter or a living son? Imagine having the full society pushing that stuff. That's manipulation. It's manipulation, and because of it, a lot of Christians, probably most Christians, have quieted down because of this pressure. And they started accepting the claims of the LGBTQ movement because you hear it everywhere. School, Taylor Swift, you're hearing it everywhere. It's all over the place. Instead, what Christians should have done is stayed committed to right thinking. If they did, they'd say, you know what? It doesn't matter how many times they say, this is who I am. It's not true. This is how you feel, not who you are. And then what is it really about? If we're going to be biblical, we call things by the right name. And the biblical name for this is envy. It's covetousness. They're coveting something that is forbidden to them. And so the right answer isn't to let them have it, okay? It doesn't matter how depressed they claim they'll be. It doesn't matter if they threaten to hurt themselves. Would you give somebody heroin just because they say they're going to kill themselves if you don't give it to them? Is that the right thing to do? No. We intrinsically know that, okay? We know that. And as Christians, we know that the Bible tells us when we want something that we shouldn't have, rather than getting depressed over it, Jesus told us to die to ourselves and to take up our cross and follow after him. We're to die to self and live for Christ. It's to take up our cross and follow him. If that means I have desires that go against his design, I need to change my mind and agree with God. And if the temptation keeps popping up in my head, then carrying my cross means I deny what my sinful flesh wants to do, and I do what God wants. And listen, this isn't just for homosexuals and transgender. I desire things that God says no to every day. It's called sin. There's things I want that I'm not supposed to have. And the right thing is for me to say, I need to do what God says, not the evil things that in a moment of temptation I want to do, right? I need to die to myself. So again, we think this way for everything else. If I want to punch someone in the face because I'm angry, I have to suppress that desire. I can't just say, this is who I am, violent. No, can't do that. If I want to get drunk out of my mind, I have to suppress that desire and replace it with the right desire. Listen, homosexuality is not a healthy thing. I don't know if you realize this, and I got the footnotes and the stats up there, but you want to talk about health? They're saying you're causing harm by not accepting this. Statistics, and these are medical statistics, demonstrate that gay men are at 4,000% higher risk for anal cancer than the rest of the population. 4,000%. Understand that number. That is huge. Huge. They live... Take the average gay man, compare him to the average not gay man, they live an average of 30 years less than straight men. That means homosexuality among men is actually more deadly than tobacco and other drugs. It actually kills people faster than tobacco and other drugs. Yet somehow, we've let the thinking traps enter our mind to trick us that, well, this one group is exempt from this kind of thinking. When it comes to those who drink and smoke and do drugs, no, we will give them the statistics. We'll tell them we can't give you what you desire. We'll try to tell them you need to work hard to get over this because it's clear it causes harm. But then when we find this issue, which causes even more harm, nope, it's off the table. It's different. It's not different. It's not different. It's desire. It's how you feel, just like those other things. But the fact that they were able to make us think that it's not about how you feel, but it's who you are. That's how we've let them trick us to where we have taken it off the table, and then these statistics are ignored. And we have to think rightly about this. Okay, we have to think rightly. At the end of the day, this goes back to what I said last week. Who has the authority to declare what's right and wrong? Is it us or is it God? He's the one who made us. So who do we believe? Who do we serve? Do we serve people who are confused and don't even understand the real world? Do we serve confused people that think their feelings are their identity when we know feelings aren't our identity? Do we listen to the lies of their secular priests? Because they do have priests. They're called school counselors and celebrities. Do we listen to them? Or instead, do we listen to the God of the universe and his perfect word, the Bible? Because he's given that to us, and that's what we're supposed to listen to. You know, homosexuality, even though the word was made up just, you know, less than 200 years ago, the idea of it, though, is found throughout history. And it's mentioned, the idea of it, different words for it, but the idea of it is mentioned in the Bible a number of times. And do you want to know something interesting about that? Is that it is never mentioned as a noun. Remember in third grade how they taught you nouns are person, places, and things, and then verbs are action? Okay, it is only ever mentioned as a verb. A verb is something you do. A noun is something you are. The word is never mentioned as a noun. The Bible never treats this as what someone is. It always treats it as what someone does. Okay, and that's God giving us a big hint there. And if it is something that people do, then it's something that can be repented of and can be changed, just like other sins. Very important for us to know that. Again, right thinking. So you need to be able to recognize the thinking traps there. And you need to be able to recognize the thinking traps in transgenderism as well. Just like, you know, homosexuality, it's the same root sin. It's envy. It's covetousness. It's an obsession, right? It's an obsession of having a sex and gender that is not properly yours, okay? You were born one way, but you envy something else. And you won't be happy until you have what you're envying. And so some people will go so far with this that they will block their hormones, mutilate their bodies, and manipulate everybody else around them to agree with the lie just so they could feel like they got what they wanted. That is not virtuous. That is not righteous. If we did that with anything else, alcohol, whatever, even the world would say, no, that's wrong, that's manipulative. But with this, they say it's right, and we give them a pass because we're not thinking. Okay, it's envy at the end of the day, right? But this is where we need our right thinking. What does the Bible say about envy? Again, right up here, Proverbs 14:30. It says, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but jealousy, the Hebrew word is envy. So I'll just say, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Okay, so as I said, the word for jealousy there is the word for envy. And what does God say in his word? He says, envy rots your bones. It actually hurts the body. And we can see this with transgenderism because it drives people to mutilate themselves. Now, the world would have you think that it's loving to go along with them as they're hurting their body. The world would tell you to think this way. They'll tell you that the only way these people could love themselves is to embrace who they think they are. So how dare you, Christian, get in the way of that? Well, again, we need to correct that worldly thinking with biblical thinking. They're saying love means you go along with this lie. But what is, they tell you love means you go along with their envy. Well, what does the Bible tell us about love? 1 Corinthians 13 defines love for us. And look what it says about love as it relates to envy. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant. Transgenderism, at its very core, is envy. Yet God says love does not envy. Only a twisted, demonic way of thinking can spin love and present it as something to encourage envy. If somebody's telling you, no, you love people by encouraging their envy, you're doing the opposite of what God says. And of course, the next passage relates to this. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 says, "But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice." Pretty clear what he's saying there. Every evil practice. So again, what's God telling us there? Where envy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder, there's all these evil practices. Look at our society. Now, those of you who are young, you don't know what it was like 30, 40 years ago. People my age, we know what it was like 30, 40 years ago. The real old timers know what it was like 70, 80 years ago. And let me tell you this, our society is fast unraveling. And it's been unraveling quicker and quicker based on when we started accepting these lies about human sexuality. And so every bad metric's on the rise. Mental health disorders are on the increase. I looked that up today. They're saying they keep trending higher. They keep going up. More people are claiming to have mental health issues than in the past. Violent crimes, including school shootings, are on the increase. You know, the whole time I was in school, I believe from kindergarten to when I graduated high school, there might have been only one school shooting in the whole country. And then ever since, I believe it was 2000 or 2001, Columbine, might have been 1999. But that's when, you know, again, the stuff started being accepted. And then, boom, you had that one. And then it's just been increasing like crazy ever since. For 20 years, our society has been telling people what they want to hear. They've been encouraging people's envy. They've been calling it love. And yet all across our society, more people are saying they're depressed. More people are saying they have anxiety. More people want to kill themselves. More people are reacting violently. And so obviously what we're doing isn't working. Giving in to people's lie isn't making society the utopia that they promise it will be. Why doesn't it work? Because you can't fight against the way God made the world. The world is what it is. And if you fight against it, you're going to keep running into a brick wall. You can't fool yourself, even if you think you can. Things will not get better for you if you're denying reality. You are being pressured to believe that transgenderism is a real thing and that any reasonable, self-respecting human should clearly know this. Yet as a word, transgenderism did not exist until 1974. The word, there are people in this room that are older than this word. So if this is something that is innate to human nature, why was it not made up until 1974? We've got writings going back 5,000 years to ancient Egypt, Mesopotamia, India, China. No transgenderism. And then you move forward, Greece, Rome, medieval Europe, no transgenderism. And then 1974, that's the first time it comes up. It wasn't until 1963 that the word gender started to be used as something different than sex. So beginning of history all the way to now, sex and gender are the same thing. Male, female, boy, girl, man, woman, that's sex, gender. 1963, some wise guy says, you know what? I think sex is one thing and gender is another. And so really, if we separate these two, then we can make up something where we could say you could have a sex, but a gender that doesn't line up with it. That's why it only took 11 years after people separated sex and gender to then come up with the idea of transgender. But you look at any time in human history, this would not have made sense to anybody. Furthermore, if this is a real thing that is embedded in people's natures, then what about this? Did you know that 85% of children that are medically diagnosed with gender dysphoria, if you don't know what that means, gender dysphoria, well, all the young people here, I guarantee, know what it means. For you old timers, if you don't know what it means, gender dysphoria is when somebody thinks their gender does not match their biological sex, and so they're kind of in this state of just tension. They're in an existential crisis because they're like, oh my gosh, I'm in the body of a man, but I know I'm a woman. And so that's gender dysphoria. Well, here's the thing. 85% of children that are medically diagnosed with it, where a doctor says, yes, this is what they have, 85% no longer have it after puberty. After puberty. You just let them make it to 17 years old and they don't feel that way anymore. 85%. That is 9 out of 10 kids who claim to be transgender. They no longer claim it after puberty. Have you ever thought that maybe that's why schools and activists are trying to push puberty blockers on those before puberty? Have you ever thought that maybe that's why they've passed laws to where schools don't even have to tell the parents that their kids think they're transgender? And do you know that in some states like ours, that if the kid says, I'm the opposite gender, and the parent says, no, you're not, that the kid could report them to CPS, and CPS automatically puts them in foster care that's affirming. And even if a court 6 months later says, no, this was ridiculous, you got to go back with your parents, in that 6 month period, the foster parent, apart from the will of the real parent, could take the kid and get them on puberty blockers. Okay, that's how things have been set up. That's how they've been set up. And again, school counselors pushing this. 9 out of 10 of them will not think they're transgender if they hit 17, 18 years old. So we better get them when they're 12 and 13. We better get them on these hormone blockers so that they don't go through puberty. Does that sound like people who are telling you the truth? Does that sound like people who give a rip about health? No, because these things cause permanent damage, these puberty blockers. Now, they say that they're doing this to prevent suicide. Okay, they say they're doing this to prevent suicide, but the statistics are out there. Those who actually go and get the surgeries have a way higher suicide rate than the pre-puberty kids that just think they have gender dysphoria. And so what I mean, a 12-year-old that thinks he's the opposite gender is far less likely to commit suicide than the 25-year-old who's had the surgery. Okay, the stats are out there. They don't lie. These people are lying. They know 9 out of 10 will no longer feel like this after puberty, so they're trying to stop it. That should tell you everything you need to know. That should tell you there's an agenda. That should tell you they don't care about you. Okay, that should tell you that the activists just want to increase their numbers. Make them a bigger percentage of the population. They're going to get more funding and all sorts of things like that. That's ultimately what this is about. And then you have them boasting in San Francisco that they're coming for our kids. So it's crazy. So right thinking honestly requires that you question everything you're hearing. Another big example is what they're calling rapid onset gender dysphoria. I mean, that's probably made up within the last 10 years. And they're saying this is a social problem. And it is a social problem. See, here's the thing. If rapid onset gender dysphoria, I want you to think about that. What they're saying is this never happened in history. Now all of a sudden we have large numbers of kids all at once saying they have gender dysphoria. They're like, but this didn't happen in these numbers at any time in history. So it can't be biological. It has to be social. Something has to be happening right now that's making more kids feel this way. Let me think. The school system's pushing it. Their friends are pushing it. Their favorite singers and celebrities are pushing it. If you want to be cool, you need to be on the spectrum. That's why you're seeing all of a sudden today these numbers shooting up like this. It's social. It's just groupthink is all it is. And last week I mentioned that this is very much like a phenomenon that happened in the 1990s called co-rumination. It's something among females. And what you had was this event called the false memory syndrome craze, where you had a much larger percentage than normal of teenage girls starting to say that they were sexually molested by their dads. Now, we know that does happen, and we know the statistical numbers of it, and when that does happen, those men need to be thrown in jail. I mean, that's awful to do that to kids. Okay, but we know throughout most of history where those records have been being kept, this is the percentage you could expect. In the 1990s, all of a sudden it skyrocketed, and only among high school girls, and only in America. And so and by the way, the counselor said you need to come forward and all that stuff, and they did. And then a lot of people went to jail, wives divorced their husbands because they think their husbands did all this, and then 3 or 4 years later, these girls said, you know what, we made it all up. It actually didn't happen. It was a false memory. And so then social scientists started studying them and asking questions, and it came down to this. Females have this propensity to empathize with each other a lot better than men do. Empathy is where you're willing to actually put yourself in the mindset of somebody else and feel what they feel. And so if one person says it and they get all this attention, and then two more people say it, then you might actually start to think that the same thing happened to you and create a false memory. And so this all was, it came out, it was verified, and so a lot of these girls sued their school districts and sued the counselors who encouraged them to destroy their families. I remember in the 1990s, I was in high school, I remember a girl that I knew saying this happened to her, and the way that she said it happened to her, nobody who it actually happened to them would say it like the way this person did. And as a 15-year-old, I didn't know how to make sense of it. And then as a 45-year-old, I started doing some reading. I'm like, wait a minute, that's what that was back in the 90s. It happened in the 1980s with anorexia. We know a certain percentage of people are going to have eating disorders. But what happened is in the 1980s, it skyrocketed. And again, this type of stuff was encouraged. It was that whole co-rumination. Well, now my friends are feeling this way. They're getting attention. Oh no, maybe I have an eating disorder too. And then it started spreading. So we've seen this happen in the 1980s with anorexia. We saw it happen in the 1990s with the false memory syndrome craze. And we are seeing the exact same thing happened with rapid onset gender dysphoria. And I believe, and I mentioned this last time, that we're going to see the same thing. You give it 10 years from now, there's going to be some people who mutilated their bodies and can't go back now and are going to realize they made a mistake, and they're going to go and start suing those schools. They're going to go and sue those counselors. And I hope they get tens of millions of dollars and they bankrupt the school system, because that is what, you know, they deserve. So again, right thinking exposes all of this. Right thinking also protects you from other lazy arguments too. One of the most, I would say, useful lazy arguments they use is they try to lump in intersex with transgenderism, because intersex is a real biological problem. It's not a mental thing. It's actually a physical genetic deformity where some people are born with both male and female parts. Again, it's a deformity. It's not normal. It's a medical disorder. It's not like somebody is mentally thinking their gender is different from their biological sex. In fact, when you think rightly, you're going to call out the dishonesty. You're going to say, these are apples and oranges. This is a person with a genetic defect. This is a person that just thinks they're something different than they are, but they have no genetic defect. These are two radically different things. One could be fixed with medical treatment. The other, you can only make somebody look like something they're not. Only 0.02% of the population is intersex, and it's not something that calls into question God's creation of us as a sexual binary. In fact, it's obvious we're male or female. It's obvious what's normal for us is you're either an XY or a double X in your chromosomes, male or female. But what happens is because of the fall, because we have other deformities as well, this is one where you might have XXY. Or XYY, and it throws things off a little bit. And so what happens is, this won't exist when Jesus returns. He'll fix it. But even those who are born with this deformity, it's not like they're 50-50. It's not like you look at them, well, wow, this person is half girl, half man. It's like they're 90% man, 10% girl. In terms of their organs, or you could flop it, and so it just takes some hormones, and they then end up being exactly what they were supposed to be when they were born. Very, very different. But isn't it interesting that the activists lump these folks together with them as if it's a sexual identity like these other ones? It's not. It's a disorder that people go to a doctor to have fixed. Okay, so again, very, very lazy argument. Now, when that thinking trap fails, the next thing they try to tell you is that scientists have proven that transgender people have the brain of the opposite sex. I remember Katie Couric, I believe it was on 60 Minutes or whatever show she was on 8 or 9 years ago, she was trying to make that argument that they have proven that they took a person who's a man but thinks he's a woman and scanned the brain, he's got a woman brain. You know, and this is called brain sex theory. It was made popular by a particular professor at the University of Hawaii. And again, it sounded good to the people who wanted to believe it, so they ran with it. It was reported in all the media. Remember what Hitler said, which I mentioned last time? If you tell a lie loud enough, long enough, the masses will believe it. That's what they did with this. People started repeating it. Well, then you had some real scientists who did an actual experiment. They studied 1,400 brains. And guess what they found out when they looked at 1,400 brains? That men and women have the same kind of brains. There's no girl brain or boy brain. Okay, there's no such thing. A brain is a brain. And if there was a boy brain and a girl brain, then why do 85% of people after puberty believe they're the same sex as, or same gender as their biological sex? Wait a minute, if it's because they got the wrong brain, okay, so let's say you have a 13-year-old boy that thinks he's a girl, well, he must have a girl brain. Why is that same boy, now that he's 18, thinks he's a boy again? Did his brain change? Did somebody open his cranium and put a boy brain in there? No, so again, thinking, right thinking, you're able to look at this and say, ah, these guys, they're trying to pull stuff on us. Okay, so it's misinformation being pushed out, and it's being pushed out to the young people in particular because they hope you're not going to ask questions. They hope you're not going to think clearly and spot their inconsistencies. When they claim, also, I remember back when I was young adult, probably older teenager, they were starting to claim that it was that people are born gay, and they've got scientific evidence to prove that you're born that way. But here's the thing, they spent about 40 years and a lot of money and a lot of experiments trying to find the gay gene to say, look, it's genetic, and they couldn't. And you know, the American Psychological Association, the APA, they wrote this, which I have up there. And bear in mind, these people are very friendly to the LGBTQ activists. But after all the experiments and money's been spent, they had to be honest. This is what they said in 2014. They said, although much research has examined the possible genetic, hormonal, developmental, social, and cultural influences on sexual orientation, no findings have emerged that permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors. In other words, we don't know why people are gay, is what all the science experiments show. What we can't say is they're born this way. What we can't say is it's genetic, because we got no proof of it, and we've been looking for a long time. That's what they're saying. That's what they're saying there. And so pretty much, this is the kind of statement that you've probably never heard of before. I guarantee your English teacher didn't share this with you. Your counselor didn't share this with you. Yet this is from the American Psychological Association. But activists keep this stuff on the down low because they understand what it'll do to your thinking. It'll make you start asking questions. And that they cannot have. You can't be asking questions. You're dangerous at that point. Now, of course, they're going to point out, and this is where I think a lot of Christians have not known how to respond, they're going to point out that same-sex attraction and gender dysphoria are involuntary. And what I mean by that is most people aren't consciously choosing them. Like, as a five-year-old, I remember I had my first crush. This girl named Susie in my kindergarten class. I couldn't take my eyes off her. I'm like, you know, I wasn't like, I didn't wake up that morning, I'm going to make myself like Susie. I just saw her and I'm like, huh? You know, I couldn't even get a word out, right? And pretty much, some people who, you know, they have the same-sex attraction, they're going to say, well, it's the same thing with me. I didn't, like, wake up in the morning and say, I want to like people of the same sex. It's just, it's something that's there. It's involuntary. And my guess would be that those who aren't being pressured by peers, okay, because, again, the whole growth of people saying that they're transgender, it's because of social pressure. But there's going to be some kids who really do think that their gender and sex don't match up. And they're going to say, hey, I didn't choose this. I'm not making myself think this way. This is just how I'm feeling, okay? And so here's the thing. Just because you're not choosing to feel a certain way, it doesn't matter biblically speaking. My anger at some things is involuntary. Sometimes I just see something and without even thinking, it makes me mad. But I'm still not allowed to sin in that anger. I still have to be angry and not sin, right? Sometimes a brief second of lust for a beautiful woman is involuntary. I still have eyes. I know my eyes are supposed to be for my wife alone, but I might get caught off guard and see somebody really attractive and be like, you know, and start poking my eyes or whatever. I mean, you don't really do that because you don't mutilate yourself. But the point is, that was an involuntary attraction. Okay, but what you do is you don't give in to it. You don't say, well, I didn't choose to find that person attractive, therefore I could go commit adultery. We wouldn't say that with that. Okay, so it's the same thing here. We all have sins where the thoughts and feelings are involuntary, and with all of these, the Bible gives us a way of escape. Okay? In fact, my lust or the homosexual's same-sex attraction or the transgender person's desire, it all boils down back to envy, like I said. You're wanting something, you're coveting something that's forbidden to you. So you have to repent. You have to take off that coveting and replace it with the righteous opposite. Coveting or wanting what's forbidden, what do you think the opposite is to that? It's gratitude. Okay? You're not thankful to God for how he made you. And so you're rebelling against him and you want something else. But actually, you need to take that thought captive and say, no, that's wrong. He knows what he's doing and I have so many blessings. I'm going to be thankful and grateful for what I've had, for what I have. I'm going to be grateful for his creation and how he made me and how there's blessings in how he made me. And listen, change is possible if you change your thinking. Now, of course, we would also say, if you're not a Christian, you can't truly change. You have to have God change your heart first. You have to become a believer in Jesus, right? So you turn from your sin, you believe in Jesus, you become a new creature, and now you could change. How do you change? By changing your thinking. Does it happen overnight? For some people, yes. For other people, no. So it's a bit of a long struggle. But the point is, change your thinking, and you will change your actions. And then your feelings, after a while, will start to catch up. Okay, so we're going to go over the how to change in the next lesson because that's more about feeling, or yeah, that's the right feelings and how we change those, okay? But again, we're focusing on right practices here, and I've spent most of the time on right thinking because thinking is where 90% of this battle must be fought. But now that we've fought that battle, we've done 90% of our thinking, I do want to bring up some other right practices, okay? First thing is we should not become angry and see these people as enemies, okay? We know how to think. It's easy for us to become angry when we see how they're trying to manipulate us. But here's the thing. Don't see LGBTQ people as enemies. Just don't. Remember what we know. It goes back to what I mentioned last time. What we know is they are human beings made in the image of God just like us. They are in rebellion. But every time we sin, we rebel against God too. Just like we need God's grace, so do they. And just like we are glad that someone told us about Jesus so that we could be saved, we should tell them about Jesus. And just like we need people to be patient with us when we struggle to stop certain sins, they need people to be patient with them. It might take them a while. Just like we need people who know God's truth to be loyal friends to us, they need us to be loyal friends to them because we're the only friends that are going to tell them the truth rather than tell them what they want to hear. We're going to be friends that don't support their lie, but we're going to love them and stick with them. That is what we're supposed to do, okay? See, again, you don't give the heroin addict heroin. We're not going to affirm what the Bible says is wrong, but we're going to still stick with people as real friends. Now, with all that being said, in fairness, and we got to admit this, Christians, by and large, have not responded to homosexuals or transgenders with love. That's why in the slide I got these two contrasting pictures. How we should be is how Jesus was with the woman caught in adultery. Okay? Go and sin no more. He told her the truth, but at the same time, he was merciful. Okay? You have the Westboro Baptists out there who show up to funerals with signs that say God hates fags. That's not how we're supposed to be. And yet, the LGBT movement, when they think of Christians, they think of those guys. Okay, now those guys aren't real Christians, and they don't represent the majority of Christians, but a lot of Christians still, maybe not that bad, but they've still treated them like enemies rather than with love. Okay, so we have to fight against that. That's stupid. We're supposed to love our enemies. Acting like you're happy that people are going to hell is the furthest thing from the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, churches who won't let homosexuals come in the door, you know, prevents them from hearing the very message that can save them. Right? So we have to do the right things with this. Also, I got to say this, if these are the only sins you seem concerned about, then you're not reading your Bible. Homosexuality and transgenderism are not the only sexual sins we should be speaking against. We must stand against all sexual sin. That includes sin between people of the opposite sex who aren't married with each other. Okay? If we haven't been just as adamant against adultery and fornication, then why would the homosexual community ever listen to us? Now, if we are consistent, it doesn't mean they're going to listen to us. but they're surely not going to listen to us if we're being hypocrites. If we give the heterosexual, for lack of a better term, if we give those sins a pass, we're tacitly approving that kind of sin and only condemning LGBTQ sin, then again, they're going to see us as hypocrites, and nobody wants to listen to a hypocrite. So we need to be consistent, and we need to show biblical love. That is the right practice. So here's what it comes down to. Three things we need to do in this regard. We do need to speak the truth, but it's all in love. All three of these actions are in love. We need to speak the truth in love, speak the gospel, and then we also need to speak in humility. So speak the truth in love, speak the gospel in love, speak in humility and in love. And so those are three exhortations that come from the New Testament, that text that explicitly address homosexuality. And I have the text listed there. You look those texts up, they're all talking about homosexuality. And yet we're able to pull these three principles from them. Remember what we saw last week in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It tells us the truth about them. They are suppressing God's truth and unrighteousness. They are exchanging the truth for a lie, therefore they have been turned over to that which is unnatural, and if they stay there, they're going to be judged for all eternity. That's the truth. We need to tell them that truth out of love. Like, we are worried for you. We want to see you be saved. We want to see you set free from the sin. It's not who you are. It's how you feel. And you don't have to be a slave to how you feel. Okay, but if you just leave them with the truth, even if you say it lovingly, you leave them without hope. You've simply told them, hey, you've been turned over to your passions, you've rejected the truth, you're in trouble. Okay, that's why the second thing is we then need to speak the gospel in love. And we looked at that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 last time. It tells us that those who remain in that list of sins, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, and that includes LGBTQ sins. But it also says, some of these you once were, but you've been washed, justified, sanctified. In other words, no matter what kind of sin, even if it's homosexual, LGBTQ, transgender type of sin, you can repent of it, believe on Jesus, and be set free and forgiven. So they need the gospel. So you tell them the truth, which shows them their problem. Then you tell them the good news, though. You can be set free. You can have eternal life. And then finally, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 17, Paul again gives a list of sinners that are going to go to hell. And on that list are homosexuals. But after he says all that, Paul mentions that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He says, and I, Paul, am the worst. So after he lists all these people who won't inherit the kingdom of God, he's like, the good news is Christ came to save people on this list, and I'm the worst out of them. So when you're talking to people and you're speaking the truth in love and you're giving them the good news in love, you also got to make it clear to them that, listen, I deserve to go to hell too. I probably deserve it more than you. But thank God that I serve a Savior who is able and willing to save me. And he is able and willing to save you as well if you put your trust in Christ Jesus and turn away from your sin. See, in that way, you won't have a holier-than-thou attitude, and people will be more prone to listen to you. Okay, we are just dying sinners that found the river of life, and we're simply showing other dying sinners how to find the same water. Okay, so anyhow, I will end by saying that as we engage those who are captive, because they are slaves to this, those who are captive by LGBTQ ideology, as we engage them, we need to keep these exhortations in mind. First, be a friend. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a difficult time. I think a lot of us haven't been friends. You know, I've mentioned in sermons before, and I'm going to bring it up next week as an example. And I'm a chaplain in the Army Reserves, and a couple years ago, I had a transgender chaplain assistant, the first in the military. Rather than seeing her as my enemy, we established a many years long friendship, and it took time. But she repented. She repented. She got off the hormones. She got married. Now she has a baby. And I'll show a picture of her and all that next week. But again, this took years. This took me not treating her as an enemy, but being a friend that stayed a friend, but was always willing to speak the truth, right? A friend loves at all times, the way the Bible says to love. Remember, we don't support their envy. Okay, we speak the truth in love. And we stick with them through the difficult times. This sin is wreaking havoc on their lives, even if they don't know it. They need a friend who will stick with them in a difficult time. The second thing is Proverbs 18:13. The one who gives an answer before he listens, this is foolishness and a disgrace for him. You know, a lot of people want to talk rather than listen. And I always heard that folksy saying, you've been given two ears and one mouth so that you'll listen more and talk less. Hey, maybe that's why you got two ears. I think it's so you could hear from multiple directions, but whatever. The point is, we should listen more than we talk. If you actually listen to people, you'll learn where they're coming from rather than assuming where they're coming from. You need to listen exactly where their difficulties are coming from, especially if there's no single reason why gay people are gay. That means every single gay person you know is going to be gay for a different reason. And so just to assume, I bet something happened to you when you were a kid. You might be right, but maybe not. So you need to listen and not make assumptions. Okay, figure out where their difficulties are coming from, and then you can more effectively point them to Christ. And then third thing is oppose bullying. Okay, that is not what Christians are supposed to do. Proverbs 1 describes bullies as those who wait for people in ambush. Those are people who will meet a swift destruction. They conspire with other people to cause harm to people. That's not what we do as Christians. That's not what we do. We do not bully people. Okay, we don't make victims of people. So, with all that, I hope that you have a better understanding of both right knowledge from last week and right practice from this week. Next time, we will finish with right feelings, and I'll give you a roadmap of how the Bible shows us we can change. With that, does anybody have any questions before we pray out? All right, then what I'll do is I'll pray, and then all you young men could go back, young men and young women could go back over there into the youth room and stink it up with your teen. No, just kidding. But anyhow, so it's always rough walking in there when you guys leave. I'm just saying. But anyhow, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. God, we just pray that you would be with us. And God, I pray that you would just teach your church, parents, grandparents, and of course the kids who are being inundated with this stuff, that you would teach us what to know and how to think and what to do, and then also how to feel. And I just pray that that these messages are helpful and they will do much good for your church in a very hard time. And so we just pray all these things to you, God. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.